How many of you think you know what John 3:16 says? Is that a memory verse? We think we know, but do we really know what Jesus said? The English translation of the Amplified Bible gets close to what he said. John 3:16 reads, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him shall not perish or come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life." Of the 25 translations that I looked up John 3:16 in, not one of them adequately captures the prophetic significance of the words that Holy Spirit gave John to give us. "For God so loved the world" is a good summary, but it leaves us short of Father's intentions for the victory of the cross that Jesus would bear not long after he spoke this passage. The Greek word that's translated as world is cosmos, meaning an orderly arrangement or declaration, by implication, the world. In other words, we're on a fancy orb that Father has spinning in the solar system that we live in. But he's done something unique with this one that hasn't been done with any other in his universe. Cosmos also means that orb and its inhabitants. Oops, it's not about me. Cosmos comes from the Greek word kamizo, which comes from the word kolumbos, which means to tend or take care of, to provide for, or by implication to carry off from harm. This place was supposed to be a safe haven for you and me. This place is supposed to be the place that we take care of. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 23 describes 5 good days. How many of you would like to have 5 good days? If you're in business, you'd love to have 5 good days. You know, everyone was boasting about Cyber Monday. It broke all kinds of records. Not. What was it, $6.7 or $7.1 billion spent in one day? That's not a record. See, there's a, I believe he's a Christian. I don't know him. Someone told me his name is Mr. Ma. He's a Chinese real estate investment baron. He owns some chains of stores that are all over the world, now in the U.S. And he got this creative idea. I'm looking around and many of us are single. So he said, we're going to have a single day. This is in China. And if you're single, the purpose of this day is to go buy something for yourself. On single day this year, they spent $25 billion. That's a good day for some realtors or retail shops. How many of you would like to have 5 good days? There were 5 days in Genesis that Father said were good. So he made this. He made the sun and the moon, all the stars. He started putting things in order on the earth, cosmos. Cosmos. And he created a place for the dramas of man to play out. Ever have any drama in your life?
No.
Some of us are still in a fairy tale someplace. Someone said earlier, this has been a hard week. This has been a week of drama for me. He made the earth so that he had a place for the redemption of time to take place. See, there was a rebellion in heaven, and he thought he had a plan. God always saves his best for last. That's why we're here. You are God's best. And his best is yet ahead. If you said, I long for the good old days, you've been trapped by the enemy because the great days are coming. The good old days are back there, but the great days are coming. Toward the end of the sixth day, you can take the time to look up Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. But toward the end of that sixth day, Father did something that was unique. For 5 days, he was speaking. Planets and solar systems were coming into play. Do you know that when you get to heaven, you can't go anywhere without facing God? I mean, I'm facing him everywhere I turn. We can't comprehend that, because we limit ourselves to 3 or 4 dimensions, and there's many more. But every time he did something, the scripture says the angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." I think Pluto's a planet. Holy, holy, holy. Every time he did something, the angels were astounded. Wow! Look at that! He made fish! Holy! 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 We take it all for granted. But on the almost the end of the sixth day, Father did something he had never done. He scooped up some of the gray and red clay, and he began to form it, stretching out legs and arms. And he finished it, and there, lying on the ground, was an exact representation of him. And the angels go, "Holy! Holy! Holy! It's just like him." And then Father astounded them, because he reached down and he put his hand underneath the head of the one he had just crafted with his fingers. And he reached down and the first record of CPR. He breathed with the kiss of life, breath, and Adam became a living being covered in the glory of his Creator. And the angels were going, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." They had never seen it. Here is one just like him, covered with light and glory. Let me read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, with the Hebrew words fully translated. "Then the Lord God, like a potter, squeezed Adam, a ruddy human being of low degree, showing blood in the face. That dead clay our body without our spirit is a low degree. He squeezed Adam into the shape from the gray dust and the red clay of the earth, and he breathed, blew hard into his nostrils to loose life and divine inspiration, intellect, soul, and spirit of life, and Adam became a renewed and refreshed breathing creature. That's what that verse says. When we look at the words Holy Spirit chose and not the English words that are in most of our Bibles. Let me ask you a question. Where was man created? Huh? Somewhere. He was created in Rochester, New York, Syracuse, Buffalo, Houston, Bogota. He was created in the world. That's what the Bible says. It says that he created this man, and then he planted a garden and put the man in it. See, he prepared a place for us to take care of. And our job was to make the whole earth look like that garden. That garden? Genesis 2:8 and Genesis 2:15 tell us that he made the garden of his delicate delight and pleasure. That's what Eden means in Hebrew. His delicate delight and pleasure. You know, he made his best for you and I to take care of. And then he placed the man in the place of his delicate delight and pleasure. Do you know where the first place the Great Commission is mentioned in Scripture? Someone said no. Do you know what the Great Commission is? It's not Matthew 28. That's the answer I get the most. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed the man, blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, using all of its vast resources in the service of God and man. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. In other words, God created you to steward his creation. That's what we're created for, to steward what he has made. That's what taking dominion means. Like Jesus said, we're supposed to make earth look, smell, feel, taste, and sound like heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Do you know why I'm not concerned if Jesus is coming back before the service is over? Because the bride ain't done her job yet. Does Rochester look, smell, feel, sound, and taste like heaven? No. There are very few, if any. Rochester was close in the 1830s, but didn't keep pursuing the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of man got in the way. In other words, you and the body of Christ are to make the whole world around us look just like the place Jesus wants to come back to. He's not coming back till we do our job. People say, I'm waiting on the Lord. Not. That's called procrastination. He's waiting on us to do what the Bible said he created us to do so that Father will let him come back. Not to take us away, but to reign and rule with him. Who is the body of Christ? When was the body of Christ first prophesied in Scripture? Got an idea? To answer that, I have to ask you another first question. When was blood first shed in Scripture? When he took the animals so that he could clothe Adam and Eve. Close. You have to go back two chapters. Actually, if you go back one chapter to chapter 2, in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and when he slept, he took one of his ribs or a part of his side and closed up the place with flesh. How many of you know that when we have a wound, blood is shed? Have you ever had a wound where it didn't bleed? It's not a wound if it didn't bleed. Here's what he did. He put me to sleep. And he took one of my foot bones so that I could walk over the womb on. Not. Oh, no, that's... He took one of my head bones. Germans have thick ones. So she could rule and reign over him.
No.
No. He took one of his ribs so that the two of them could walk side by side in a covenant that would represent the covenant of Christ and his bride and take authority over everything that comes against them. There is no male or female in the body of Christ. Yes, I recognize that we each have a sex that we were created by our Creator with. But the DNA that he put in Adam through his fingerprints and his breath is the same DNA that came out of that rib and became Eve, the mother of all living. So here's some things that we see from that. Most of the world has forgotten. Number one, man was not given a woman so he could mistreat her and walk all over her. Isn't it amazing that society today is just waking up to that? What we've been told in the book for thousands of years. Number two, he didn't take the bone from the head so that she could nag and nitpick him. He took the rib from the side that would allow the two of them to demonstrate the eternal principle of a covenant covered with the threefold cord of he and she and Holy Spirit, able to stand against all darkness. Have we bought the lie that was for 6,000 years ago? Or 4,000 years ago in David's day? Or 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth? See, this was the prophetic picture, the fourth point, of John 19, verse 34, of the birthing of the body of Christ on the cross. I told the worship team when we were praying, in the shepherd's heart, cross was moving all over the wall, that was a picture of a chiropractic adjustment, that the body was being put back together. When the soldier stabbed him. See, we say he shed his blood here, he shed his blood here and on his feet and with every stripe. But when the soldier stuck the spear in his side, it says immediately in John 19, water and blood gushed out. Women know this, most men don't. But when we are born, water and blood gush out. That was the birthing moment of the body, the bride of Christ. The first bloodshed in the Bible was man's shed, blood shed by God. As a prophetic picture that he would take his divine son that was mentioned in our communion message tonight, and he would become the one that gave his life so that the bride could do what Father had intended from the Garden of Eden, that we, his sons and daughters, would take care of and steward his creation and make it look like heaven on earth. But most of us have fallen to the lie of our age. And it was really Eve's age. The lie was, did God say? Isn't that what the serpent asked Eve? Did God really say? You can't touch it. You know, as soon as we start putting words around it, it's not what God said. And at that moment when we believe the lie, we lose the mantle of his glory. I have some good news for you. When God allowed the blood of Christ to be shed on the cross at Calvary, he was making the way for you and I once again to be clothed in his glory. Because as soon as we are redeemed by his blood, then he can apply his glory to us. Do you know that that was also prophesied in the Old Testament? For those who like to say that we don't have to follow the Old Testament, that you just said you don't follow Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Which means when Jesus read the scrolls, he was reading himself to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and everybody else. Without the atoning blood, there is no anointing in glory. We see this in Leviticus 8:23 and 24, Leviticus 14:14, 14:17, and 14:25 and 28. It shows that the proper way to prepare for ministry, whether it's whosoever, which is all of us, or it's the leader of the largest denomination in the world, the only way to prepare for ministry is to be atoned in the blood. Those scriptures say that Aaron and his sons had their right earlobe cleansed, atoned in the blood. Their right thumb, the apostolic image, atoned. Their right big toe, atoned. And until that was atoned, there could be no anointing oil placed on it. After it was, the scriptures go on to say that the Lord instructed Moses to then take the anointing oil, not out of a little bottle in my pocket, not out of a flask on the stage, but he said, take the horn of oil. Take something that has given up its life, that is carrying the anointing. That's what Jesus was. He gave up his life carrying the anointing so that it could be poured out to anoint those who would receive the blood. My right ear so that my hearing is atoned for and anointed to hear his voice. My right thumb so that the works of my hands are now atoned for out of the things that I did in my past and can be anointed to glorify him. My right toe, so that the places I walked in rebellion and lawlessness can be repented of and atoned for, and now they can be anointed so that everywhere I go, I can carry the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and be his ambassador. See, the Lord is preparing his bride for his glory. He calls her an overcoming army with banners. Women really like to read Song of Solomon. It's romantic, poetic stuff. I like it. Women like it. But it says right in there in the midst of it, she is an army with banners. In other words, she's going out to war. So guys, get used to it. Ladies, get used to it. The bride of Christ wears combat boots. She is going forward. Why the combat boots? Because high heels, when you're treading on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, the high heels get stuck. But the combat boots just keep crunching on. Graphic, but that's where we're at. We are supposed to be marching forward over darkness. Jesus said that the gates of hell can't stand against my bride when she's going forward. But in most Western cultures, the bride has locked herself into a place and said, Jesus will come and get us. I got news for you. Jesus ain't coming back until his bride gets ready. Come here, birthday boy. Here's a picture of it. Father has Jesus by the back of his garment, and he's wanting his bride. Now? No. Now? No. Now? Oh, look, she made the earth your footstool. All of your enemies are now bowing down before you. Go get her! Isn't that what Scripture says? We are supposed to be making his enemies bow before him. Some of you know that I like to think about the Hebraic meaning of the year. Here's where we are in time this year. There's four gates that we have to position ourselves to go through. Many people won't make it past the first gate. The first gate is the grace gate, where we understand that it ain't by anything I've ever done. It's all by his grace. It's only by the grace of the Lord that we break through. But the purpose of getting an understanding of the grace gate is so that when we make it to the covenant gate, we understand what we were just talking about. That he's wanting us to be in such an intimate relationship with him that we're walking in that covenant that will allow us to move with the authority Jesus said he's already given us. You know, you got it as soon as you said, Jesus, be my Lord, I'll follow you. But most of us won't follow him if it means being different. I'm strange anyhow, so I might as well be different for Jesus. Because once I understand that covenant gate, I can now begin to hear that new sound that's coming from the throne room of heaven and go into the worship gate. With the sound of heaven, not the songs of man. There's nothing the matter with the songs of men. But when they leave out the move of the Spirit, guess what's not in them? God. When we get that sound and it releases the song, then we're ready in the covenant gate to get the angels that the Lord has released and assigned for such a time as this. If you read Revelation, there are angels that he is only going to release at certain points in time, and that's when his bride is doing her work. So that when we get to that fourth gate, the warfare gate, it is the angels who are ascending and descending upon our worship that are going before us and warring on our behalf so that we who are worshiping out of a covenant relationship with the King can move in the grace that Father releases so that we can get the victory and the spoil in the warfare gate. That's where we're going in the next 4 years. I'm expecting to see mighty things. Somebody, the pastor's son-in-law in Tennessee at the young adult picnic after church last week came up to me and said, so what happened with all of these planets lining up and all the signs and everything and the rapture was supposed to happen? I said, who said the rapture was supposed to happen? He said, all those prophets. And I said, well, obviously they weren't prophesying truth, were they? Either that or we were left behind. I said what that was a sign to make us wonder, and what the wonder is that over these next 7 years, that's the best consensus, there's going to be a great harvest like the earth has never seen. Do you know what happens when harvest comes? People change. Communities change. Transformation takes place. And the bride begins to do the work that makes the earth look, smell, taste, feel, sound, and look just like heaven. Do you know that Scripture was not written with chapters and verses? We added that. Do you know Scripture wasn't written in a book? It was written on scrolls. And the scrolls were rolled up. And each time it was rolled, a seal was put on it. This is what was seen in the book of Revelation with the seven seals being broken. And it wasn't seven different scrolls. It was one scroll with time release when the angel was told to break a seal. Then a portion was released and Revelation was read. And then the next seal and another portion of the scroll. And then the next and another portion of the scroll until all seven of the revelations were revealed. I like chapters and verses. Otherwise, I wouldn't know what John 3:16 was. If it wasn't for chapters and verses, I couldn't go to a football game and see people with John 3:16 on their heads and underneath their eyes with their, whatever that's called, eye black, or on billboards. So I'm thankful for Bible verses because that's how most of us memorize Scripture. That being said, the title of our message is 3:16. Just 3:16. And you can thank the Lord that we're not going to every one. But if you do a study of all of the 3:16s in Scripture, it is a pretty amazing study of what the Lord is saying. There's a couple that don't fit right in, but there's some pretty amazing revelation that's given out of that. Do you know that the youth group here a few years ago was called Gen 3:16? When I told the leaders of the youth group that, they said, "What do you mean?" So I told them to go read it, and they said, "Wow." So we're not going to go into all the 3:16s, but I want to read you the Al Hauck Rise Up Warriors version of John 3:16. So if I had a Bible, it would be the Rise Up Warriors translation, the RUWV. For God so loved the totality of his creation that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life and be his legislative force to steward the earth for his glory. That's what he's created us for. That's what the bride of Christ is for, is to legislate heaven on earth. That's what prayer is. That's what you decree. You hear what's happening in heaven and you speak it into the earth realm. And you know what? The devil and the demons don't want you to do that, because they know they have to obey you because of the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that he imparted himself to us with the breath of life. So if you want to be a part of that end time army, how I want to end tonight is have you join me and the worship team giving that breath back to him. Amen?
It's your breath in our lungs.
As we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs.
So we pour out our praise.
We only.
It's your breath in our lungs.
So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Great are you, Lord. Great are you.
Your praise, we pour out your praise.
Father, breathed into us so that we could be redeemed and anointed to be your ambassadors in the earth. Lord, we choose to give you the breath you placed in our lungs. Holy Spirit, we need your help. That our tongues would not gossip, slander, murmur, or complain. Lord, we repent of those days and put them under the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. We say, Holy Spirit, guard our mouths. Even send angelic hosts to put their hand over our mouth that we would not speak a word out of season or a wrong word, so that when we speak on behalf of our King and our Redeemer, it will carry the authority of heaven into the earth realm. Lord, we choose to be a part of your bride, the one that you are coming back for. Help us to embrace all of the diversity of who she is. All those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ and serve him unabashedly. Quicken us to embrace them so that every tongue and tribe and nation that you have ordained to be in your bride will be welcomed and their gifts would multiply for your glory. Father, we give our lives to you and thank you for the breath that you've given to us. In Jesus' name. If you have need of healing, there'll be someone up here to pray with you for healing. There's refreshments next door. Stay in fellowship. Rejoice in the Lord. Have a fruitful week. I love you all.